That's a song that meant a lot to me and my brother not long after we got saved, over 40 some years ago. I remember in the old chapel here at Guthrie, John Busby was a good friend of both my brother and mine, and somewhat compatriot in some of the sinful acts we had done. And Herschel and I had gotten saved, and it meant so much to us. And we wanted John to get saved so badly. And I remember us singing that song there at the chapel, the old chapel there in Guthrie. And John was sitting back on that back bench. And I remember in tears, perhaps impulsively, but I did it anyway, fell on his neck and hugged him and said, "John, I want you to get saved so bad." He eventually did, and I don't think it's that much longer after that. But he got saved. And I believe he made heaven his home. I'm so grateful this morning we can serve a risen Lord. And he's still the same today. He still takes broken people and changes their lives. I don't think I'm going to write on the board. But I'm interested in talking about observing call the saving of an Ethiopian man, or perhaps the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, something like that. That's what we want to. But it has to do with the eighth chapter of Acts. Perhaps before we get to the Ethiopian man, we ought to start at the first part of Acts, kind of lay some of the groundwork that goes there. Excuse me, I've got a phlegm in my throat. It seems like I'm clearing my throat more than normal this morning. But I want to start here at Acts, the 8th chapter. Saul was consenting. I think that phrase right there, Saul was consenting unto his death, I think that just is a carry-on from what had just happened in the 7th chapter, where Stephen had been killed. You think about Saul consenting to the death of Stephen. What kind of vitriol must have been in Saul's life and his heart? For whatever reason, I think perhaps Saul was a very zealous man, very, very steeped, very connected to his Jewish roots and Jewish training, and very, very defensive of it, because he viewed what Stephen was teaching, what the early, and they weren't called Christians yet at this point. They were called people of the way. There was different things, but they were recognized as followers of Jesus. And in so doing and following him, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And they were invested in that. That had great meaning to them, because Jesus had walked before them in such a way that they observed his life and his teachings, and they believed it. They were baptized into him. That they were invested in what Jesus taught. That was their identity. Very likely, the early church, if we'd have been there in Jerusalem, we likely would have been a Jew or from a Jewish background, and we would have perhaps went to synagogue on Saturday, and then on the first day of the week, we may well have got together as a group of Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They got together as a group and went from house to house breaking bread. That's what they did. They got together and they shared their stories with each other. I think the setting we have right here this morning is quite different than what they would have experienced the first generation. It's not that there's wrong what we're doing here this morning, but I think there, they had went to synagogue, and then the first day of the week, that there was a group. They were very tied to worshiping the Lord. These were from the Jewish heritage. Well, Saul was also steeped in that Jewish heritage, and he really defended it because he saw this other sect as something that was just a sect, that was separation, and it was hard for him to accept. This is wrong. The things that they were teaching were not only diversion, but different, and substantially different in his mind, and needed to be stamped out. So in his Jewish carnal mind, he said, "We're going to have to kill them because they're heretics." And this idea of being harsh toward people we disagree with has come down throughout history. But folks, I want to tell you, it's never right to kill somebody you disagree with. It's just not. It's wrong. I don't care whether you were a Jew trying to preserve Jewishness, or if you were John Calvin trying to preserve his opinion. Because if you don't know it, John Calvin consented to many deaths. So did Martin Luther. So did Zwingli. There's another name. If you're into church history, some of these names, folks, they consented to the death of people. So did many that we would know as I don't know how to say it without naming it, the predominant churches that came down through history up until what was considered the Reformation time. Not the Reformation of what we would see. We see the Reformation in the 1880s, but I'm talking about the other, like when Calvin and those, Luther. But there was many people were martyred for their faith. They disagreed with the predominant. Paul here, Saul, was very zealous. He said, "These folks, they're teaching something wrong. And we've got to stamp it out because people are listening to it and it's changing them, and they're no longer seeing the importance of the Jewish tradition." Now, the Jewish people, in normal way of conducting themselves, they weren't very evangelistic. The Jewish people didn't go out to the Gentile nations around them and say, "Y'all need to come on in here. We're serving the real Jehovah. We're serving the Lord God, and we invite you to come and do that with us." It's not that they kept them out, but they didn't invite them to come. So it's pretty common for the Jews to be kind of consider themselves a closed-in group. And this was something very foreign to them, to think from amongst themselves something would arise that was building. They were being evangelistic. They were going from house to house and sharing it with their neighbors. And this was something growing organically from people who had an experience. They believed Jesus Christ, and it changed their lives. Did something for them. And they were excited. They had something to share with their neighbors. And Paul didn't like that because it seemed as a very... Saul didn't like that because it seemed like a very personal threat. And it was, in a sense. So Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. What he was consenting to was rocks being thrown at him until he died. He said, "I'll hold your coats." Likely, and as a mob, as a crowd, they said, "What was Stephen preaching?" I know right now we're talking about the conversion of the Ethiopian man, but this is the backdrop of what had been going on. Stephen had been teaching them something about Jesus Christ and laying the foundation in their minds that this is important. Jesus came. He is our Messiah. And some of them were cut to their heart. It really bothered them that he said, "And you with your unholy hands, you with your bloody hands, you were the ones who killed him." And they didn't like that very well. And so they began to throw rocks at him, and Saul said, "Sick them." He may have even been one that raised his voice and said, "You hear this blasphemy of this man?" It could have been. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But he held her coats. He was right there consenting unto the death of this good man, Stephen. This was Saul before the Lord confronted him. There's another whole message on the conversion of Saul, who came to be known as Paul in the scripture. Saul was consenting unto the death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. There had been this uprising against the church, this church that Jesus built, which was at Jerusalem. And there was they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's what happened. You see, the persecution arose, except the apostles. It seemed like the apostles stayed there, but many of the others who were experiencing this persecution, this attempt to stamp them out, they separated. They went different places. You think Saul may have been thinking, I got them now. I've got them all scattered out, and I'll chase them one at a time out there. But where they went, it's not like they laid down their gospel. They didn't. They took with them the experience they had in their soul, and they shared with their neighbors where they went, from house to house, breaking bread. Come over, let's have some Bible study. See what happened? I want to tell you something. And let's have a meal. From house to house. That was a very organic, very personal evangelism that the early church, because they had the message, they had something that had changed, it helped them in their soul. It was special. And they shared it from house to house as they went, sharing meals together, sharing this, where they went. They just scattered. And devout men, after Stephen had been killed, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. He was a very loved man. I think that likely was a blow to the early church. It was something that I think if it happened here, we would mourn and have a certain amount of fear that we would deal with, because, you know, it's going to happen to us. And perhaps we would have said, well, if Brother Stephen just wouldn't have said some of that so emphatically, you know, maybe he'd been there. But he did what the Lord wanted him to do. I want to tell you the reason why we know he did what the Lord wanted him to do, because in the midst of the rocks bouncing off his head, he looked up and he saw his Lord. And his Lord was making testimony of, this is my son, my child, this is mine. He was making intercession for Stephen. And the people beheld Stephen's face as though it was an angel. His face itself said something to them. So devout men carried him. I don't mean to be spending this much time and becoming this tedious, but I just want us to notice real quickly that it wasn't common for somebody to be stoned without a trial. Stephen was never given a trial. This is mob rule. It also wasn't common for somebody who to be stoned, to be taken and buried as carefully and as lovingly as what. They were outcasts. They were cursed. They were condemned. And they different section Jews kept them separately than the blessed of the heritage of the Lord. These were condemned people. Stephen, sounded like devout men, took him and they buried him. Made great lamentation over him. They cared about the man because they knew he was a virtuous, godly man. There was nothing wrong with him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He just kept on. His purpose was to stamp this thing out. And he went around just, I don't know how often this word havoc is in the Bible, but I doubt it was very often. But it describes somebody who's trying to wreck something, made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison, men and women. No wonder when Saul looked back later at his actions and he called himself a chief of sinners. I think he had tremendous regret from what he did. Wished how perhaps faces of some children that he had hailed and women that he carried drug out of houses that he probably came before him. And he said, I'm chief. I've done horrible things. And Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, committing women and men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You notice that? They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You mean there was that many preachers? Of course there is. You are. You are. God calls you to be a preacher this morning. And you might say, oh, I'm not ever standing up there. He's got a job for you to do. Preach the gospel to your neighbors, to the people you work with. Don't have to do it behind this pulpit. One of the greatest ways for you to preach is go work alongside somebody and let them see Christ in your life. And then be ready to give an answer if any man asks you, what about this faith you got? So you're different. Give him a good answer. Oh, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. There's something that's been working in my life. Anyway, Lord, help us to do so. Go everywhere preaching the gospel, preaching the word. Philip now went down. Philip, this, you know, I've thought in the past that probably this Philip was the apostle Philip. I don't think it is. After doing better research, I really think it's talking about Philip, the evangelist Philip, who was actually likely one of the seven men. Look ye out, seven men full of the Holy Ghost, remember? That, and I think that's one of these. Stephen was one of those. Philip is one of those. And I believe that Philip was going out. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He scattered abroad too. He wasn't one of the disciples, one of the apostles who had stayed back there in Jerusalem. He was one who went out. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many people. I wonder today. Lord, help us to know how to deal with the problems around us. I don't know what my mentality most of the time is, not willing to blame it on some spirit. But folks, something's inspiring some of this evil that's going around. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's evil. And perhaps it's proper for us to confront the spirit behind the thing. And if somebody wants free, it's proper, I think, for us to command with authority God has given us over these spirits. That I don't know. I haven't seen this type of an action, but I'd like to see more of it. People need to be free. Need to be unbound by the things that seem to so pervade our world around us. But these are people coming. Let me get back here. Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were there possessed, were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies. There was healings of lame. They were healed. And there was great joy in the city. And there was a certain man named Simon. He saw all this happening, and he had been used his sorcery to try to hold sway over people. I'm just summarizing, folks. You can read on down there. To many that gave heed, they gave their attention to him. Said, this man is a great power of God. They thought that was ascribed great power to him. 11th verse. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They came there, they said, yes, I believe that's so. Perhaps, I like to think that some of the groundwork had been laid back a while. Remember when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well? You remember that? That story wasn't just hid in the corner. I believe it began to spread out. And when Philip came there, I think some had heard that and said, I believe this. And they said, let me, who has been outcast from Israel. I'm not part of, you know, I'm a crossbreed in today's term. I'm not a pure Jewish person. And I've been corrupted. My lineage has been corrupted. And I'm not accepted over there. But I believe this is my Messiah. And if you just let me, take me over there and baptize me. Because I believe it. Hope arose in these folks. Both men and women. 13th verse. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. This was more than sorcery. This was real. Then the 14th verse. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, whom when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. It's kind of I like looking at accounts in the Scripture and gauging what we do today and what we see and the way I have experienced things. I like to gauge my experience and what I see and what I do to what happened here too. Doesn't sound like they came back to the altar for the second. But there was second work here. There was something happened. They had believed and were baptized. And they were walking and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the news came back. Somehow they'd heard the Holy Spirit hadn't. So they sent unto them Peter and John. Go down there. And when they got there, the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them yet. And they began to pray for them. And it sounds like they laid their hands on them. And the Holy Spirit came to them. I don't know what manifestation it was, but folks, I want to tell you, I want the Holy Spirit in my life. Don't you? I do. I don't see that we need to so starkly separate the Word from the Spirit. Anytime I see the Word, the Spirit is right there backing it. Don't we see that? Isn't that the Word and the Spirit? I'm willing to say there's different aspects, but they are uniquely tied together as Siamese twins. I don't know how else to say it. There's other ways I could have said that. But they are in conjunction. They work together. And it's very important for us to not only receive the Word, but to say, Father, I want your Holy Spirit. And Jesus said it like this. He said, if you being just, he says evil there in the Scripture, you being just marred humans know how to give good gifts to your children who come and ask, can I have a bread? I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? You wouldn't pass him a stone. Wouldn't do it. Because you know better. You love them. And Jesus said, how much more would your Father in heaven give you this gift? If you ask him, and he's talking there about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was telling us that we can ask, say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. I want my mind set right. I want my heart set right. I want it to be in line with your Word. I want it to be in line with you, Lord. I want my thinking to turn away from my carnal passions, just pleasing me. This is why Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you're going to need to lay down, crucify, take up your cross daily and follow me. Lay that other down and come and follow me. He invites us kindly, even yet today, It says, turn from those things that are damaging you in your life, those things that do not bring peace and satisfaction. Turn from it. Is it that hard? Has it brought peace? Is it something you really need? Because, folks, if we are honest with ourselves, anytime we followed our selfish passions, our selfish desires just to please me, its result is not good. So Jesus, by His loving kindness, just says, come and follow me. If you're laboring, come. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's a way. It's a place we can come to Him and receive His forgiveness, receive His cleansing of His blood, that we're a new creature in Christ. It's wonderful. And we can come and walk with Him. He invites us to do so. And He said, I'll give you my Spirit. Jesus offered the Spirit of the Father to you and I. And I want it. I want more and more of His Spirit. Folks, it has a work to do in our life. It changes us. It's a place where we give all we know how to Him. But it's not a place that we become stagnant by just one time giving it to Him. It's a walk. I continue to walk in the Spirit. Daily. And the Lord will continue to preserve you. Will continue to guide you down a path that's not an evil path. He'll clean your mind. He'll change and affect our understanding. Because that's what He does. Didn't mean to make this about that so much. But since we're here, folks, I want to tell you it's important for us to let's covet the Holy Spirit and His indwelling in our life. We need it. Too many people, I feel like, are living to the flesh. And it becomes evidenced in how I think. When I live to my flesh, it changes the things I allow in my life. I don't want to belittle it. But folks, this walking in the Spirit will change us for the better. Please, let's walk in the Spirit. Seventeenth verse
now says, when and then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have seen what all that was. I don't know. But I know that they were convinced after they did that, they prayed for them and laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. I believe they were convinced that was a work that was done. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the hands of the apostles the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He said, I want that. Well, you know how wrong that is. And he was rebuked. And I don't want to belabor the next few words he got very, very rebuked for his feeling that you could buy that with money. 26th verse now. After this great moving of the Lord here in Samaria, there was seemed like that came to its fulfillment. And the 26th verse, and said the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Perhaps we'd call it Gaza today, I don't know. Reading about it, I think it is referring to that place that we call Gaza yet today over there in the region of Israel. Over by the ocean side. Unto Gaza, which is desert. So go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. That area down there, perhaps desolate. It seems like Gaza historically, at this point, that region had already been ransacked by Alexander the Great. This region had been, and it got rebuilt. But during this time, the Gaza that we know today, and I think this is referring to, had been ransacked and had been destroyed by Alexander the Great. So it may well have been a desolate area, and somebody going down, and the angel of the Lord, or however you, I believe it, I don't draw very much distinction between the angel of the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God. But in this instance, I believe the Lord spoke to Philip anyway and said, go down this direction toward that desert area. And it would seem unreasonable in my mind to think, well, Lord, why do you want me to go down to that desert? There's not people there. You know what? There is, maybe not people, but there's a man. I see the love of God so rich in this story. I just see that God is so responsive to somebody who's crying in their heart toward Him. Whatever your cry of your heart is, you know, sometimes it's just brokenheartedness and we need help. It's okay. I think God cares. And this man was very interested. There was something in his heart that he had evidently been so interested that while he was at Jerusalem, likely, he bought a book. And these books were, back then, were handwritten and likely very expensive. But not everybody could buy this book. Not everybody could even read this book. This man, we call him the Ethiopian eunuch, but likely he was a man of great, well, it was a man of great authority in Candace's rule down toward the south. And I don't know exactly how far south that was, but you wonder, how did this Ethiopian man, why did he go to Jerusalem to worship? What caused him to do that? Well, we're not told definitively why he did that, but we do have some clues in the scripture. You remember when a Queen of Sheba, Queen of the South, is quoted in the New Testament. I think Jesus is the one called the Queen of the South. Sheba actually, that term actually meant of the South. We call her the Queen of Sheba. She'd come up somewhere in the news, the glory of what Solomon had created up there. Had filtered down to where she was and said, I've heard of this, I'm going to go see. And she got there. And it's very likely that as the questioning mind of this queen, I also find it interesting that there was a queen ruler, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But she came up there and said, what's going on here? What's causing this? It's a glorious kingdom. I was told about it. And once I've got here and I saw it, I'm more impressed than ever. And she likely stayed around there and listened and watched. And she saw him going into the house of his God and worshiping his Lord. Tell me about that, will you? It's likely that she realized that here's the seat of the reason why this thing works. It's in the house of his God. How about telling me some more about that? It's very likely that she went back home and carried all that she knew how together about the teachings of the God of the Hebrews. The God of Isaac, God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's likely she took that back, and it could well be that this Ethiopian man years later had still heard about the God of Jacob. And it may well be that his family had tenderness in their heart toward the God. Maybe they had went up there at different times to meet in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. I don't know. I can't prove that. But it's logical in my mind to think that they did that. For some reason, this man was very interested in going up during this time frame to worship the Lord. And while he was there, he got a book. He was very interested. The Lord told Philip, would you go down there where that desert, during that desert area? And I find it intriguing how responsive that Philip was. Doesn't sound like he questioned the word of the Lord. It sounds like he obeyed. He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, Isaiah, the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, this same impulse that God had spoken to him and said, you go on down this direction. And he just did it. Lord, help us to be in tune enough with our Lord that he doesn't have to speak loudly for us to obey. This challenges me because I think I make the Lord speak too loudly sometimes. He said, he got up, arose, and he went down there and he met this man. And the Spirit said unto him, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to meet him, to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? There were some things he was reading. I believe it was the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, I believe. He was reading in there some things that, how do I fit that into my understanding? What does this mean? So he just, oh, I don't know. I am reading it. I can read the words, but there seems to be a deeper meaning than what I'm grasping here. What is he saying? What is the prophet telling us about? How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. Come on up here. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Now I want you to notice that the way this is quoted here in the New Testament is a little bit different verbiage than what we find in our quote in Isaiah. You know why? Part of it is translation. Part of it also, this is quoted, he was reading from the Septuagint version of the New Testament. Or not, of the Bible. That's what he was reading at this point. The Septuagint is Koine Greek. Anyway, never mind about that. But that explains some of the difference. The reason why it was quoted. The New Testament, many people in the era of Christ's teaching, they were acquainted with the Septuagint version of the Scripture. So, and Jesus even quoted from it. So, I'm just making a note of that as we're passing through here. In his humility, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of another man? Then Philip opened his mouth. I think it was the greatest joy that Philip had. He said, the Lord's made this all happen. The Lord told me to come down here. I didn't know why. I found the reason. And the man's even reading where he needs to be reading. He started right there. And began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, I don't want to take time much elaborating what that could have been, but I think, let your mind run. I think Philip began to tell him, this is how this all happened. Let me give you the history of it. Let me tell you what happened there in Jerusalem. Let me tell you the reason why you need to believe that this is the Son of God. Just one proof after another. And the man was listening, probably open with his ear. He was probably dumbfounded. Is that really so? This is all fulfilled. It happened. And the man had open, hungry heart to it all. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip commanded the chariot, or maybe it was the eunuch, commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You're not going to hear me tell you that it's the act of baptism that saves you. Because I don't think it is. It's the act of the whole package that saves you. There's repentance involved. There is turning. That's what repentance is, turning. There's a humility involved too. All this comes in. It all comes together, culminating in me yielding myself with all my heart to the Lord. And I believe this eunuch, this Ethiopian man who was hungered in his heart, I don't know what all he had to do except transfer perhaps his faith from the Judaic system unto Jesus, the Son of God. Perhaps he didn't have a lot of guilty conscience he had to clear. Because he believed. He was a believer. But I'm not willing to put hard lines on any of what I'm saying here. But I want to tell you, I believe the man was ready to receive that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when he did, he said, I don't want to wait any longer here. I want to confirm it. Right, here's some water. Let's just stop here. Is there any reason, Philip, that I can't? Brother, is there any reason? I believe what you're saying. I'm right there with you. Philip said, if you believe, he said, I do. He confirmed it with his mouth and what he believed poured out from him. And he went down in that water and was baptized. We still baptize. We do under confession of faith, just like the eunuch did. The eunuch confessed. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had repented. He turned. God would have us do the same. And he went down into the water. I think how special this moment must have been. We like to think that baptism is a public testimony for everybody to see. I want to be baptized in front of many witnesses because I want them to know I mean it. And I want you to hold me accountable when I'm not doing it right. So but there was two people here got baptized. Not two got baptized. There are only two here at this baptism. The man who was being baptized and Philip. There wasn't many witnesses except God himself. Folks, I think it's good to have plenty of witnesses, but it doesn't have to be so. Be baptized. Make some confirmation to the world, to yourself, to the devil. Let him know, this is it. I'm going to prove it, not only by my words that I say, but here's this act, and I'm going to keep on acting in the way that the Lord wants me to act. And it's a wonderful way. This is something that this Ethiopian eunuch, again, somebody who was outside of the Jewish faith, outside of the Jewish normal heritage, he likely didn't look like he fit in to the group there at when he went in to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, but he fit in this day. I'm part of the brotherhood. Oh, thank the Lord. In Christ, dear ones, there is such a gathering, such a loving gathering of people unto himself. Unto him the Gentiles seek. Unto him the gospel. He preached the gospel unto those who were far off and brought them in. Unto our Lord today, Jesus Christ, there is a gathering of all peoples. There is a hope of the world as in Christ Jesus. There's a hope of our personal soul's needs in Christ Jesus. And this Ethiopian eunuch who had a hunger, who had spent effort to travel all the miles he went, perhaps bought a book while he was there, going home with the same hunger in his soul, reading of that book, being interested in what, Lord, I don't even know what I'm reading here. I'm curious. And the Lord saw the hunger of his soul. He talked to a man a long ways off and said, go down there into the desert. I got somebody for you to meet. He didn't even tell him that. But he said, I go down there. And he obeyed. He went down there and the Spirit said, here's the man. This is the reason why you're here. And I think Philip must have been the happiest man he could have been that day. Folks, we'll feel the joy of the Lord when we share the gospel with people around us. You don't have to do it in a pulpit. Do it with your life, with who you are. Just share it. There's hungry people. There's hungry people. Brother Marvin preached the last service of the meeting recently. And his message was, love draws. It does. God wants us to use the tool of love in such a way that those who live around us will see the real, trying to choose the word. I use the word organic every once in a while anymore. I don't mean that as organically grown things, but I'm talking about very basic, very, very, just comes naturally from the inner part of us. This, there should be something about the love of God being so naturally just shed abroad, come bubbles out of us, that others can see the warmness of our spirit toward them, that they may say, that's different than what I encounter in the world. Can't we use that? Oh, of course we can. Don't tell me the world doesn't want it. Because they do. They're hungry for something. Sometimes they don't know what they're hungry for. But if you give them a taste, they know then what they're hungry for. This man was hungry. And the Lord loved him so much that he sent a man, a Jew, to go down and talk with an Ethiopian and tell him about his Lord. Preach Christ to him. And the man said, me too, brother. I'm right there with you. Can I be part of this? Oh, yes, you can. Right here's some water. The Lord still changes people. The Lord still changes you and me. And I think it's entirely proper when we find places that perhaps we're not. Maybe we've fallen behind. Maybe I've quit learning how to love my neighbor and allow that love to draw people around me. Perhaps that's a good time for me to learn to change. I'm not saying you're going to change overnight, but we can cultivate. Can't we exercise ourselves into good works? Isn't it possible? Of course it is. This is the way the Lord really wants the gospel to be. We're not going to get most of the people to walk in these doors. But we're going to walk out where they are. And we can carry the gospel. We can touch them with a real, personal, true love that's genuine, that's organic, that's real, that excites their soul to a place of hope. Maybe there is something for me in this. It's real. Pray for me. I want to serve the Lord.